Well, good evening once again. Let's open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 13. And as you're making your way there, just want to let you men know that tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock, we will be gathering for the men's fellowship. We had intended to kick off the book of Galatians last Thursday, and then we ended up having a guest speaker. So tomorrow night, Galatians chapter 1, come on out and join us. We do have a men's retreat coming up here in a few weeks, and we'll let you know a bit more about that later. But also, Friday evening is our big event here with apologist Robbie Zacharias, and that looks to be a very exciting night. We're expecting literally thousands of people to come out for that. We've already got 2,200 registrations. So if you didn't get a chance to register, any time after 6:30, you'll be able to get seated. Perhaps there will be room here in the sanctuary. If not, we have the fellowship hall prepared. We have the gym prepared for that night. And, of course, we will have the outdoor seating as well. And so come on out Friday night. Robbie's going to be speaking to the issue of atheism. And he is an excellent communicator on that topic in particularly. So hope you can join us Friday evening. So here we are, Genesis chapter 13. Let's have just another quick word of prayer. Lord, we do pray as we look once again at the life of your servant, Abraham. Lord, we thank you for the truth that the things that were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. And Lord, as we look at his life and as we look at it from a variety of different perspectives, we know that you have lessons for us here today, so many years later. But the same God that was working in the life of Abraham is working in our midst tonight, and how we thank you for that. Lord, so speak to us and teach us things that we need to know that we might be experiencing the full blessing of your promise in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our last study, just sort of to catch us up here, in our last study, we saw how with the call of Abram, remember, we pointed out that he was a Mesopotamian, but with the call of Abram, a whole new period in the history of redemption began. Abram is to be, as we saw, the progenitor of a new race through whom the divine promises are to be preserved and ultimately fulfilled. We also saw how the beginning of Abram's walk of faith was a mingling of success and failure due to human weakness. The call, as you remember, was to get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Abram was successful in that he did get out of his country, but he failed in regard to breaking away from his family and also in going directly to the land of Canaan. Instead, under the influence of his father, Terah, he went on a long detour to the land of Haran, and only after his father's death did he resume his journey toward the land of Canaan. So as we pointed out, this wasn't due to any rebellion to the call or the will of God on the part of Abraham, but it was really more due to human weakness, just that inability to really let go, that inability to make that complete separation from the family. And we saw that God, in his patience and in his mercy, he overruled Abraham's failure there. So, as we pick up the story, Abram is just recovering from a second lapse of faith. And we read about that as well. You remember he had gone to Canaan. Finally, after his father died, he came into the land. And when a famine struck, rather than seeking God for wisdom, he went down to Egypt. And in going down to Egypt, he actually was jeopardizing the plan of God by allowing his wife Sarai to potentially be compromised by Pharaoh. You remember, as they were going into Egypt, Abram said to her, "Now, you're very beautiful, and there's a chance that, you know, if they know that you're my wife, they're gonna kill me in order to get at you. So say that you're my sister." And she complied, and she was taken into the home of Pharaoh. But you remember the story. God intervened. And so again, God has overruled Abram's mistake and now has brought him back into the promised land. But before further blessing can come, obedience must be complete. And this is what we're looking at here. We're looking at this process that Abram is going through. God is patiently enduring with his human weakness to bring him to a place of total obedience, really, in order that the blessing of God might be fully poured out upon his life. Now remember, the command of God to Abram was to separate himself from his father's house. And here in the passages that we'll look at, here we see that circumstances have arisen that will bring Abram into complete conformity to the original call of God. God's sovereign plan in Abram's life, in your life, in my life, God's sovereign plan will not be thwarted by human weakness. And in the case of Abram, if Abram cannot cut the final cord that binds him to his family, God will cut it himself. And that's exactly what we're going to see. But God will do it in a way that seems as though it wasn't his doing. He will send Lot away. Lot is the final connection back to Ur, back to his father's house, back to his family. But God will send him away, yet seemingly through natural circumstances. So let's look at the 13th chapter, and let's pick it up in verse 5. So Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise and walk in the land, through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. So, we see that God has sovereignly worked the circumstances out to accomplish really for Abram what he was unable to do himself because of human weakness. And I think that as we look at this particular chapter, there are a couple of specific things that God would speak to us from this chapter. But there are a few other things that are, you know, sort of incidental to the story, but I think that they are important to mention as well. So initially, just a few observations. Notice that there is strife that develops between the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot. And notice also, it says in verse 7, the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelt in the land. And Abram recognizes that this is a problem. And so he says, let there be no strife between us. He recognizes that this isn't a good thing, not simply because of the contention between them, but I think it's significant that it mentions to us that the Canaanite and the Perizzite then dwelt in the land. And I think the point that we could draw from that is that strife among brothers is a bad witness to the world. Now remember, Abram's coming into this country that God is giving him, into this land, and he's coming in as a representative of the living God. But now there's strife, there's contention within his own ranks, and I think Abraham saw this as a bad witness. He saw this as, this is not a good thing. It's not a good representation of the God that we're serving. And so he says to Lot, let's separate. So the strife will cease, basically. And you know, that same thing is true today. It's not good when we as brothers and sisters, as Christians, it's not good when there's strife between us and the world is watching. It's a bad witness. And I think we need to really be conscious of that. And we need to be on our guard. Because the world is watching. And the world is looking for some reason to reject the claims of the gospel. They're looking for any reason to reject Christianity. They're looking for any reason to say, oh, the church, you know, that's just a bunch of hypocrites. Why would we want to be part of that? And when there's strife among us publicly, this, it just adds fuel to their fire. Now, I want to bring this right to a current situation. As many of you are aware of, one of the local pastors from this area has been asked by President-elect Obama to say the inaugural prayer at his inauguration. And there's been a lot of controversy, and there's been a lot of contention and a lot of strife in the body over this. And I think this is one of those examples. You know, as a matter of fact, last week I had no less than three people come and ask me, what am I to think of this? Tell me, what is our perspective to be on Rick Warren praying for Obama? And, you know, this is my feeling on it. The guy is a brother. He's a Christian, just like we are. We might have a different philosophy of ministry. We might not do things exactly the way they do them over there at Saddleback. But the fact of the matter is, this is a man who is genuinely a Christian brother. He's a man who's seeking to get the gospel to people, maybe in different ways than we would do it, but he's getting the gospel out. Many people have come to faith in Christ through his ministry. And you know, I think that even though we might disagree over philosophical things and maybe some minor doctrinal issues, we agree on the essentials of the faith, and I think we ought to prayerfully support this man and not be publicly criticizing and things like this. I don't think it really does the cause of Christ much good. I love what Franklin Graham said. I read a quote from him in regard to this, and people were suggesting that Rick Warren was making a huge mistake by, you know, being involved in this, and Franklin disagreed with that. And he said regarding Rick, he said, you know, if you've got the liberal left media hating you and the militant homosexual community hating you, you're probably doing something right. So, you know, I had to agree with that. So, you know, we have to be careful, because it's so easy for us. And, you know, it's easy for me too. I can get so, you know, nitpicky about certain things. I don't like the way they do this, and I don't like the way they do that. But, you know, we have to be careful. And we have to realize that there are essential things that we've got to hold firm to the essentials. We can't compromise on those at all. But there are a lot of minor doctrinal issues as well. We're not all going to see things just alike on the minor issues. And that's where we've just got to have a lot of grace. And I think the difference between many of us and a person like Rick and others is that we would disagree on some of the minor things, but we hold to the essentials. We have that commonality there. So strife among brothers isn't good. And I think it would be beneficial to the church if we just stopped, you know, gossiping and you know, bickering about that. And let's just pray that God will bless and use this man and the opportunity that the Lord has given him. So this is one observation from the passage here. But secondly, and this is in reference to Lot, what we see here is that the spiritually compromised will not partake in the full blessing of God. Now, here's the thing about Lot, and we're going to actually do a sort of a character study on Lot a bit later. But the thing that is sometimes a bit puzzling about Lot is the fact that the New Testament refers to him as a genuine believer. Peter even refers to him as a righteous man. But when you look at his conduct here in Genesis, it's a little bit perplexing. But the reality is, Lot was a believer, but he was a compromised believer. He was, you know, interested in God and in the things of God, but he was also very attracted to the world. That's why he chose to move in the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah, those places reminded him of Egypt. They were lush and flourishing. And so although Lot was a believer, he would not participate in the covenant of God. Not, I don't think it was because he couldn't have, but I think it's his heart prevented him from being able to be part of the covenant because his heart was divided. He was compromised. The third thing that I notice here is Abram's dealing with the situation. Notice the posture of the man of faith. And this is such a beautiful picture to me. With Abram, there's no striving. He says to Lot, you know, this division between us, this isn't good. We need to solve this problem. And look, you choose. If you want to go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you want to go to the left, I'll go to the right. It's up to you. I give you the choice. And here you see the posture of the man of faith is the posture of quietness and confidence. You see, Abram is, he's not going to let the circumstances rattle him. He's trusting in the promises of God. He knows what God has told him. And so he doesn't have to strive. He doesn't have to try to force something. He doesn't have to exert himself and put himself forth first and say, hey, wait a second, you know, I'm the one with the promises and, you know, you're just tagging along anyway. You get out of here. This is all, I want that land that's lush and beautiful. But he just surrenders it all up to the Lord. And, you know, as we're walking by faith, as we're living by faith, that will be our posture as well. We don't have to strive for things. We don't have to try to force something. But we can just sort of sit back and say, well, Lord, you know, I'm trusting you. And I believe that you're able. And I can let everybody else around me, you know, run after this and strive for that. And I don't have to do that. It's the posture of faith. Quietness and confidence. Just, hey, whatever you want to do, go ahead. I'll take the leftovers, even if it doesn't look good. It's all right because I'll just trust the Lord to sort it all out in the end. You know, some people would say, well, that's a totally stupid way to live. You're going to get ripped off. You're going to get taken advantage of. Maybe you will. But you know what? It doesn't really matter because God's going to rectify everything in the end. And, you know, there are times in life when we will get ripped off. There are times in life when we will be taken advantage of. But it's all going to get sorted out in the end. And we can just trust that. And oftentimes, of course, it'll get sorted out right in the course of our lifetime. So Abram is trusting God. He's quiet. He's confident. He's allowing Lot to choose for himself. And he's going to just trust God for the rest. So those are just a few observations. Now, I think in this story, there is both an overarching lesson as well as a couple of specific lessons from this season in Abram's life. Now, I think the overarching lesson, not just here with Abram, but with all of the patriarchs, and we're going to see this as we study the life of Isaac, as we study the life of Jacob, as we study, oh, especially the life of Joseph. There is this overarching lesson, and this is essentially it, that God is sovereignly working in the lives of his people to bring them into conformity to his will. You know, I think sometimes we put too much emphasis on ourselves. We we sometimes sort of feel like, you know, everything is up to me. We sort of, you know, the burden of the whole thing is on my shoulders. And it's based on my performance. And it's based upon, you know, me always getting it absolutely right every time. But, you know, you try to live like that and you can end up really frustrated. You can end up really condemned. You can end up really disillusioned. You can end up at the point of despair because you think, oh no, I've messed things up so bad it's never going to get sorted out. But we have to remember, you see, God is working. And God works sovereignly in the lives of His people to bring things to pass. Now, I am thankful. And the longer you walk with the Lord, you get this view of things. I am so thankful that the will, the plan, the purpose of God is not dependent on me. Boy, if it was, we would all be in big trouble. And, you know, God would be in big trouble too if it was up to me or us or, you know, any one of us. But it's not. You see, God is at work. And like I said initially, I really believe that this separation here that seems like a natural thing over this dispute, I believe that this is all part of God working behind the scenes. I believe this is all a part of God sovereignly separating these two men so He can bring the blessing to Abram that He intended to bring, that Abram was sort of hindering because of his affection for his family member. He couldn't let the relationship go. So God says, all right, well, here's what we'll do. We'll allow strife to develop between them, and this will force things in the direction that it needs to go. And if you think about it, any of you that have known the Lord for a while, if you stop to think about it, you could probably think of a number of things similar to that have occurred in your life that maybe at the time that it transpired, you didn't see the hand of the Lord in it, but later on you look back and you realize, man, God brought that to pass. Can anyone think of anything like that? I know I can. I can think of a number of things like that. God allows a person to maybe be, maybe they get a job transfer and they don't want to leave. They don't want to move out of the area. They love where they're at, but they need the job. They don't want to let go of the job either. So, you know, they go with the transfer. And to them, it looks like a huge mistake. And yet, they find that where they're relocated to, something happens and things develop. And lo and behold, God had some amazing thing for them there that they never would have even been able to experience had they not been transferred. But initially it looked so wrong and it looked like, God, you hate me. And God has surely lost control of my life because He knows I want to live in Newport Beach. I don't want to live in Minnesota. But God's got something there. Or, you know, maybe you lose your job. And, you know, What has happened? I've lost my job. I worked so hard to get in the position that I was in, and I was, you know, just at that place where the security was there, and now I've lost my job. And God, where are you? And you probably don't even love me anymore. And God, it seems like you've forsaken me because I've lost my job. But then you find down the road something comes up. And you get another job offer and you go into maybe even sometimes a whole new field that you never even imagined that you would go into. And then you get in there and you find all of these blessings, all of these wonderful things. And you think back and, you know, I never would have moved in this direction. I never would have thought to do this. You couldn't have, you know, if you would have told me this was going to happen, I never would have believed it. But you see, how do you explain that? You see, God is working sovereignly through the seemingly natural circumstances of life. And as Pastor Chuck has said so many times over the years, it's so true. God so often works supernaturally in very natural ways. But that's where we miss it, because we think, oh, if God's working, that, you know, surely it's going to be a great mystical experience. And, you know, there's going to be a voice from heaven speaking to me saying, you know, go east, young man, or, you know, something like that. But no, your boss came in and said, hey, you're fired. It's over. That was God speaking. So maybe it's a loss of your job, or maybe God has allowed a relationship to break up. And you thought, no, this was the relationship. This was the person. Oh, I could tell you stories. I know so many people that were dead set on a particular relationship and were convinced that this is the way to go and this is the person. And then something happened and it didn't work out. But lo and behold, they met another person further down the road. And man, oh, thank you, Lord, that you got me out of that relationship. One of my dearest friends who pastors one of the Calvaries up in Central California, we grew up together, and he was engaged to a gal, and they were set to be married, and we had the wedding rehearsal right here on this platform on a Friday night, and we went out and, you know, just did the bachelor thing, and then, you know, the next day came, and there I was in the morning getting ready for the wedding, and I got a phone call, and my friend said, the wedding's off. And I said, what? What do you mean the wedding's off? He said, you know, I didn't have a peace about it. I said, well, it seems like maybe a little bit too late to not have a peace about it. And he said, no, I just can't go through it. And he said, I told them, they hate me, yes, and they never want to see me again. And, you know, understandably so. So anyway, he didn't go through with that wedding. And that relationship ended. And sometime later, he ended up getting together with a mutual friend. And they married. And they've been married for over 25 years now. And they've got 3 wonderful boys. And they're in the ministry. And, you know, you can just look at the relationship now and say, man, this is God's will. This is God's perfect will. This is the perfect match. And yet, you know, at the time, when he made the decision on his wedding day not to go through with it, it seemed like a huge mistake. But God was in it. God was working. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's a setback. We could just go on and on with examples. But understand that these are the kinds of things that God uses to move us around, to get us to rethink things, to do the kinds of things in our life that we would not do ourselves. We wouldn't even understand much of the time that this is what we would need to do. And so this, like I said, is the overarching lesson of the life of the patriarchs. And we see that right here in the separation between Abram and Lot, but we're going to see it even more pronounced as we go further, and especially in the life of Joseph. We will see that. But what is the specific lesson from this season of Abram's life? Because I do believe that there is a specific lesson that we are to take away from this chapter. And this is what I believe it is. The specific lesson is this: God's full blessing is contingent on total obedience. God's full blessing, it's contingent on total obedience. Remember, this promise that God gave to Abram was, you know, in a sense at this point, it was a conditional promise. What did he say to him? Remember, as we go back into the 12th chapter, he said, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all of the families of the earth will be blessed. So that's the promise. But what was the condition? The condition, as we've seen, was to get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. And you see, until that condition was fully met, until Abram fulfilled the condition of total separation from his family, the full blessing was withheld. But the moment that separation was completed, the full blessing came. And notice in verse 14, Lot has made his decision, and he's moved east toward Sodom. And look in verse 14 what it says. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now. That word now is the key. And I believe that that word now is letting us know that the condition for the full extent of God's blessing to come upon Abram has now been met. Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are. Now, how did that full blessing come to him at that moment? Well, it came in the form of a renewed sense of God's presence, as well as a renewed sensitivity to his voice. Now, I don't want to press this too hard, but if you look at the story, and I know there's probably some gaps in the story. In other words, all of the details aren't given to us. We don't know the time frame. We mentioned last time about having left Ur and gone up to Haran. That would have been a long journey. And then from Haran to come back down to Shechem. And we don't have any of the details of the journey or any of that. But it's interesting to me that you don't have further communication from God until Abram has completed the instruction God has given him. So remember, the God of glory appears to Abram while he is in Mesopotamia, tells him to get out. And from what we see in the text, there's no further word from God until he finally arrives in the land of Canaan. And again, going back for just a second to chapter 12, when he finally gets into Canaan, Abram passed through, verse 6, the land to the place of Shechem. And verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said. So after this obedience is completed, then once again the Lord appears. But from the time he arrives in Shechem until this moment here, there is no recorded anyway, there's no further encounter with God. There's no further communication with God. He goes to Egypt, as we pointed out. There's no record of him consulting the Lord. The famine comes into the land, and it just simply says he went down to Egypt. We know the trouble that he had in Egypt. We alluded to it earlier. And then he comes back. He again builds an altar. He worships, but there's no... He calls upon the Lord, but there's no record of the Lord appearing to him or communicating with him. But remember, he's still with Lot. But now that the separation has taken place, now the Lord appears and speaks to him once again. And so the full blessing comes in the form of a renewed sense of God's presence as well as a renewed sensitivity to his voice. It also came in the fulfillment of the original promise to give Abram the land of Canaan. Now notice what it says here in verse 15. God says there, you know, look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see, listen, which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. God gives them the land at this moment. This is the moment that God actually gives the land to Abram. If you go back to chapter 12, when he first comes into the land there in Shechem, God says, this is the land that I will give you. And the next time the land is referred to, God speaks of it as the land I have given you. So chapter 12, it's the land I will give you. I think it's chapter 17, it's the land I have given you. And it's right here in chapter 13 where God actually gives him the land. So he receives the fullness of the promise as he completes his obedience to the Lord. And then as we read on in the story, he walks the length, he moves his tent, and he dwells in a place called Hebron. And Hebron means communion or fellowship. So the picture now that we conclude with, going back to him being in Mesopotamia, and now all of this time that has passed, we come to, in a sense, kind of the completion of phase one of Abram's walk of faith. And he settles now in the promised land as the possessor of the land, and he settles in a place of communion and fellowship. That's a beautiful picture to me. Now, what is the application? The application for us is this. God wants each of us living in the full blessing of his promises. God wants us to be living in the full blessing of his promises. And the question that we must, each of us, ask ourselves is simply, is that where we're at? Am I living in the full blessing of the promise of God? Am I experiencing God's presence in my life? Because that's what we do as people who are in the will of God, walking in obedience to God. Now, of course, there are those seasons, there are those occasions when we go through times of dryness and periods of darkness. And it's not because I'm involved in some sin or disobedience, it's just a season that I go through. But I think for the most part, those are the exceptions rather than the rule. The rule is that we would be experiencing God's presence. Are we experiencing his presence? Are we hearing his voice? Is God speaking to you? Are you hearing his voice? When you open his word, are you finding that there's communion taking place? When you're coming and sitting under the teaching, are you finding that it's not just information going in, but God's speaking to your heart? As you go throughout the days, throughout the weeks, as you go along, are you finding those times where the Lord's, you know, checking you in a certain area, or he's encouraging you in another area? You see, that is all indicative of a person that's experiencing the full blessing of God's promise, because we're sensitive to his voice. Are we seeing his spirit at work in our lives? Are we sensing that the Lord is leading us? As we go about our daily lives, as we go about our business, whatever we're doing, are we able to look throughout the day, maybe at the end of the day, or maybe at the end of the week, are we able to look back and say, well, you know, I the Lord led me there, and the Lord, I've sensed the Lord working there. You know, I had the greatest encouragement in that area yesterday. I was talking to Don Stewart about something, and we were conversing, and it was something that, okay, yeah, we'll do that. And it had to do with connecting with another person. And I left Don and went over to one of the other places. And lo and behold, that person who I rarely ever see or had no expectation of coming into contact with, boom, I ran right into him. And I walked away thinking, Lord, I think that was a divine appointment. You set that up. And that's what we're talking about. As we're walking in the full blessing of God's promises, we're going to be having those kinds of things going on. God's going to be working in our lives. God's going to be using us. Now, if that's not the case, we have to ask ourselves some questions. We have to ask ourselves, is there some area of disobedience in our lives? You see, because disobedience will quench the Spirit in our lives. Doesn't have to be a huge thing. And again, going back to Lot, like we said, it wasn't that Lot was a wicked man. Again, Peter tells us he was a righteous man, but he was a compromised man. His heart wasn't fully set on God or the things of God, the promises of God, like Abram's was. You know, God was good and he wanted God, but you know, the world was very attractive to him as well. And so he had made room for compromises. And a lot of times that's what happens. It's little disobediences that build up. It's little things where the Lord has said to us, maybe just in our spirit, he's checked us. You know, we're moving in a direction, Lord, you know, don't go that direction. And we press and we keep moving in that direction. Again, the conviction comes. Don't go in that direction. Pretty soon, we just keep pushing on. Pretty soon, we don't feel any more conviction. And then we make the false, we draw the false conclusion. Oh, I guess God doesn't really mind. He stopped bothering me. No, what's happened is my heart has become hardened. I've become insensitive through disobedience. So we have to consider whether or not that might be a possibility. Or is there some incomplete obedience? And maybe, like with Abram, maybe it is not so much a rebellion against God, but more of just out of a human weakness to go through with it is just, oh, Lord, it's just painful. Oh, Lord, I know that I haven't really followed through in that area, but you know what, that's just going to be tough. And sometimes we can draw back because of those kinds of things. But in the end, it really, you know, it puts us in a position of an incomplete obedience or a partial obedience. But a partial obedience or an incomplete obedience, in the end, it's going to rob us of the full blessing of what God has for us. Is there a relationship or a friendship that we have refused to break off, maybe? And this is oftentimes where it gets very difficult, doesn't it? Because we can get ourselves involved with people and we can develop strong emotional bonds with them, but the relationship with them is an unhealthy spiritual relationship. And I'm not just talking about guy-girl relationships and, you know, the possibility of sexual immorality. I mean, obviously that would be in there. But, you know, we can just have unhealthy relationships with other people. You know, sometimes there will be a person in our lives who's bitter. And every time we're around them, they're spewing bitterness. And we end up sort of, you know, walking away feeling kind of contaminated. And, you know, feeling convicted too, like, you know, you need to stay away from that person. They're poisoning you. Oh, but you know, you've got this close bond. You know, maybe it's a family member. It's somebody that you're close to. It's somebody that, for you, the thought of breaking that relationship, that's just a hard thing. But you see, those are the things that can be manifestations of an incomplete obedience that would then rob us of the full blessing. And in some cases, like we saw here with Abram, in some cases, you know, if we can't do it ourselves, God might step in and do it for us. Not that we should just wait around and say, okay, Lord, well, I'm not going to do it. You're just going to have to do it if you want that to happen. Sometimes that could be unpleasant as well. But these are all of the things, and there are many more, that could potentially rob us of the full blessing of what God has for us. The Lord wants us to dwell in Hebron. He wants us to be living in that place of fellowship with Him. He wants us to be living in that place of communion. And, you know, I wonder sometimes, and this is, I think, applicable in some cases even more for people who have walked with the Lord longer than for those who are younger. Have you ever noticed how a lot of times it's the younger person in the Lord that seems to have more zeal, seems to have more faith, seems to have more of an experience with God? And here we are, you know, we're the supposedly mature ones. We're the older ones. I've been walking with the Lord 30 years, and what are you so excited about? But that excitement, and of course some of that is, you know, it's emotion that a person will grow out of. You can still have the same excitement and passion for the Lord, but you won't manifest it in the same way as you might have when you were younger. But it's not so much about how it's manifested. The real question is it there? Is the passion really there? Am I living in fellowship with the Lord? Am I still in that place where, man, Lord, I just want to know you better, and I want to understand your word in an even greater way, and Lord, I want to be used by you, and when I meet people and when I go out, I want to be that person that can help people connect with you? And I think what happens sometimes in the church, like I said, is, you know, we get older in the sense of years, but we sort of start to stagnate a little bit as well. And maybe we allow a series of disobediences to come in, or we allow a number of partial or incomplete obediences to go on in our lives, and we're no longer sensing God's presence. We're no longer hearing His voice. And so the excitement, the thrill of being a Christian is gone. But you know, when that is restored, and when you have a group of people that have that kind of passion, that's when things are going to happen in the world. That's when things are going to happen in the community. That's when things are going to happen on your job. And that's where God wants us all to be, and He wants us to be there all the time, experiencing His full blessing. So, here's the final word on it. Surrender it all to the Lord. Remember the posture of the man of faith? Quietness and confidence. Lord, I'm turning it over to you. Lord, I'm going to take that step of obedience. I'm going to complete that obedience I started. I'm not going to any longer stagger at that last step. I'm gonna take that final step and go all the way through. And as we surrender it all to the Lord, that's when we open the gate for the blessing to come. And you see, as long as I remain in a state of partial obedience, what I end up doing really is only hindering God's full blessing from being poured out on my life. And that's the thing that is, you know, to me, it's so utterly foolish to live that way. You know, when the possibility is there for the full blessing of God to be upon my life, why in the world, why would anybody in their right mind settle for something less than that? Why would we settle for the crumbs when God has prepared a feast and He says, come, buy, drink, eat, Buy food without money. Come and fill yourself. That's what he's inviting us to do. And the stories of the past are the prophecies of the future. And what God did in the lives of the people that we have recorded in the Bible, you know, they're little pictures for us of what God wants to do in everybody's life. And like Paul said in Romans, that the things that were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So why did God tell us this story about Abram? Because he just wanted to record some history? Well, not totally. He did want to record some history. And obviously there are more things that are involved than just my own personal experience. But God had these things written down so we could look at the lives of these people and we could say, so this is how God works in somebody's life. So this is what God does. So this is how God calls people. And this is what it looks like when God's blessing. And this is what can happen if we don't follow through in obedience, you see. So it's all here for us, personally, that we might learn these great lessons. The lesson being God's full blessing is contingent on total obedience. So let's obey the Lord personally so that we can receive that blessing in its fullness that God has for us. Let's pray.